As we begin our service today, in a few minutes we'll be going to John chapter 17. It's called the high priestly prayer, or Jesus' prayer, or the Lord's prayer. But I want us to think about this as we get started today, that we need to pray for a life worthy of Jesus' sacrifice. Just as the men and women that we memorialize today and think about and honor their lives, the lives that they give, we want to live as Americans a life that is worthy of the sacrifice they made. But most of all, as Christians, we want to live a life that is worthy of what Christ did for us. As we begin our service, I'm going to invite Brother Greg to come and sing, and I'm going to ask Brother Greg to come on. Y'all give him a hand.
First of all, I want to thank y'all for inviting me to come and to minister the Word of God and to worship with y'all this morning. That was beautiful. Words can't explain when you honor the fallen soldiers and the ones that put their life on the line for this country, especially in the time that we're living in now. Y'all put your hands together and we're going. Do a little bit of get up in Jesus' name. Get up, get up in Jesus' name. The Lord is calling daily for those who would be saved. Don't go down defeated while victory's to claim. Get up, get up in Jesus' name. Well, at the gate called Beautiful, he was laid out in the streets, a poor and lonely beggar who was crippled in his feet. Well, John and Peter passed him and saw his need was bad. They had no gold or silver, but they gave him what they had. Get up, get up, get up in Jesus' name. The Lord is calling daily for those who would be saved. Don't go down defeated while victory's to claim. Get up, get up in Jesus' name. You know, in the time we're living in right now, we need to get up in Jesus' name. Take a hold of that power, the same power that John and Peter. In the day which we live in, there's evil everywhere. The body seems discouraged and overcome with fear. Well, God is needing soldiers to get up off the pews and take a hold of the power that John and Peter use. Get up, get up. Get up in Jesus' name. The Lord is calling daily those who would be saved. Don't go down defeated while victory's to claim. Get up, get up, get up in Jesus' name. Get up, get up, get up in Jesus' name. Lord is calling daily those who would be saved. Don't go down defeated while victory's to claim. Get up, get up in Jesus' name. Better, better get up. Hey, you better get up. Give me a little bit more volume on that music. You know, in the world we're living in right now, we got to stand up. I just wrote a song called Stand Up here a few weeks ago, but this song here is talking about standing up to that old mean devil just trying to bring us down. And it's an old song, wrote back many years ago. And it's called Toe to Toe with the Devil. Well, the river of temptation is a flowing deep and wide, reaching out to pull you in. Oh, Satan's out to get you, and he won't be satisfied until you over your head in sin. You got to stand toe-to-toe with the devil. You can't walk hand in hand in disgrace. You gotta fight him every day. Get down on your knees and pray if you want to meet your Maker face to face. Let your Bibles fight your battles, and as sure as you're born, you will find a way to hold your ground. With God Almighty welcome, take the devil by the horn. It's the only way to bring him down. You got to stand toe to toe with the devil. You can't walk hand in hand with disgrace. You got to fight him every day. Get down on your knees and pray if you want to meet your Maker face to face. You got to stand toe to toe with the devil. You can't walk hand in hand in disgrace. You got to fight him every day. Get down on your knees and pray if you want to meet your Maker face to face. That's what we got to do. We got to fight him toe to toe. You got to stand toe to toe with the devil. You can't walk hand in hand in disgrace. You got to fight him every day. Get down on your knees and pray if you want to meet your Maker face to face. If you want to meet your Maker face to face. You know, that's one thing that old devil, he tries his best to get me down. Yesterday he was working on me and nothing wasn't going right. My sound equipment was messing up with me. And you know, that's where I learned to stand up toe-to-toe with him and say, devil, not today. Not today. This is a Crab Family song, and I do it most of the time because it means a lot to me. There's a testimony, my kind of my testimony. People say I'll never make it, I'll never see it through, but they don't know what keeps me going. Guess they never have met you. My life was in shambles till the day you came along. Turn my tears into laughter. Gave me a brand new song. I'm still holding on. Lord, I never let you go. You gave me a smile. You touched my heart, you touched my soul. And the bridges that's behind me, Lord, I burn them too. the grind. I'm still holding on to the best thing I've ever found. Hold it lightly not to prosper, left hanging over my head. You will never amount to nothing. That's what most people say. I was known to be unsettled, never stayed around too long. But you were the treasure I was searching for. That's what keeps me holding on. I'm still holding on. Lord, I never let you go. You gave me a smile, touched my heart, you touched my soul. And the bridges that's behind me, Lord, I burned them to the ground. I'm still holding on to the best thing I've ever found. And the bridges that's behind me, Lord, I burned them to the ground. I'm still holding on, for you're the best friend I've ever found. Yes, I'm still holding on, you're the best thing I've ever found.
I don't know about y'all, but he's one of the best friends that I've ever found. He's always been there. You know, you can say, pick up the phone and call a friend sometime, and he's not there. But you can pick up the phone and call him on that 1-800 number. Let's go to heaven, and he's always there. He'll say, son, what you need? But he already knows my need. This song here's another Crab Family song, and y'all can stand up if you want to and clap and pat your feet. It's a little bit faster than that one. As the lamb went to the slaughter, Jesus never opened his mouth. From the trials and the crucifixion to the grave it was played out. 3 days in the garden tomb, I could hear the angels sing as the lamb came forth at the lion, and the lion became the king. No, you won't find him again at the whipping post, standing there so meek. No, he won't be nailed to a rugged cross through his hands and through his feet. There will never be another Calvary, cause there won't have one thing. That day the lamb came the lion, and the lion became the king. Oh yeah, I thank him every day when he left this earth as that lamb left as a king. Well, Jesus left his splendor to live on earth with men. By most he was rejected because he came forth as a man. Well, the day is soon approaching that every eye shall see. The Lamb, the Lion of Judah, has been crowned King of Kings. No, you won't find him again at the fence post, standing there so meek. No, he won't be nailed to a rugged cross, through his hands and through his feet. There will never be another Calvary, cause it won't have to prove one thing. That dirty the lamb became the lion, and the lion became the king. You won't find him again whipping post, standing there so meek. No, he won't be nailed to a rugged cross, through his hands and through his feet. There will never be another Calvary, cause it won't have to prove one thing. That day the lamb became the lion, and the lion became the king. That day the lamb became the lion, and the lion became the king. He became the king. Woo! Thank you, Lord Jesus. Brother, you might, I ain't rocking no watch, so you tell me. This is a song that Marty Ravens wrote, and I recorded this song. I don't know if y'all know Marty Ravens. Used to be with the group Shenandoah, and then he got his life straight and got a group called Full Circle. Well, Marty wrote this song and recorded it a few years back, and his brother Tim, and I recorded it on this track here I've got out. And it's a real good song because it gives me peace. He gives me peace. Peace of loving him. Here I am again, down on my knees. Cares of this world can get the best of me. Sometimes there are burdens no human hand can soothe. With one touch, they're gone. That's the peace of loving you. Lord, you only know what tomorrow may bring. I can count on you to be my everything. You always help me overcome whatever I go through. With your love and touch, that's the peace of loving you. Lord, you are the manna when I need the bread of life. You the well inside my soul when the river has run dry. And all my happiness lies within this truth of knowing that you love me. That's the peace of loving you. With the peace of loving you, I have no fear of death. I want my lips to praise you with my final breath. Lord, you are the manna when I need the bread of life. You well inside my soul when the river has run dry. and all my happiness lies within the truth of knowing that you love me as the peace of love. Of knowing that you love me as the peace of loving you. What a great peace, too. You know, when I lay down at night and I say my prayers, that's the peace. I feel that peace because I know if I leave, he says, Greg, it's time to come home. I know where I'm going. That's that peace of loving him. I said I didn't introduce myself really thoroughly, but I'm a songwriter. I'm a bluegrass instrumentalist. I do bluegrass music. I do southern gospel music, quartet style, and I do solo. I ain't gonna do no bluegrass for you. I don't have the rest of my group. This is a old Jimmy Fortune song. I know y'all probably heard it many a times, but I sing it all the time because this was sung at my mother's funeral. When I see thank you.
I believe your mic went off that time.
Yeah, I think I could.
Yeah,
that's okay.
Yeah. We're going to dismiss the children now, I think, or have they already gone? Okay. I'm behind. I can't see behind me. Y'all will take your Bibles this morning and turn to chapter 17 of John. Chapter 17 of John. John wrote his gospel so that we might believe. He said that there's many more miracles and signs that was done that this book will not hold, but these was written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. And have life eternal in his name. And we thank Brother Greg for those songs and that peace. You know, Jesus said that as he closed out in chapter 16, he says, "These things I've spoken to you." He's talking to the 11 disciples. He's in the upper room just hours before he will be arrested. He'll be tried and be crucified. And he says, "I've spoken these things to you so that in me you have peace. In this world you have tribulation. But take courage, I've overcome the world." Jesus had victory over the world, victory over Satan, sin, and death. And he says, look, you can have this bold confidence that you've got a purpose anytime you face danger, that he's going to be with you. As Brother Greg was singing, you know, it's the peace of Christ, the love of Christ that is in us that gives us this peace. In this chapter, I know most of the time we think of the Lord's Prayer as the prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples, but this is actually the Lord praying just hours before he goes to the cross. From chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, he's been teaching the disciples in the last hours of his life on this earth, and now as he finishes teaching them, he pauses here and he prays. Says in chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you've given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Let us pray. Kind Father, as we look at this morning, Lord, as we look at the glory of God, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, may we seek in our lives to glorify you, to sing praise to your name, to your renown, to your honor, to your character. Lord, to everything that we know and learn about you. Lord, we just ask that you would just be with us, Lord, in all things this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this text this morning, we see that Jesus prays for restored glory. This chapter here, there's been over 500 pages of commentary written by one theologian about this message. I know one pastor I was reading about one pastor that had preached over 500 sermons out of this. And we're going to try to look at all these verses this morning so we can't dissect everything in these 26 verses. But we want to look through here and see how Jesus prays so that we can pattern our life after that and see what Jesus is praying for. This can be divided easily into three sections. Verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. In verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for the disciples. Now, we are disciples also, followers of Christ. He's praying particularly for the 11 apostles that's with him in the upper room. And then in verses 20 through 26, Jesus prays for future believers. Say, that's me. All right, so Jesus here is praying for the glory of the Father. He's praying for his glory to be restored. When we think about glory, here Jesus, it says he spoke these things. That's everything in verse chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. And he says he lifted up his eyes to heaven. This was a common way of praying, to look up. And if you remember in chapter 11 of John's gospel, when Jesus is fixing to resurrect Lazarus from the dead, he starts praying to the Father. He says, "Father, I know you've already heard me, but I'm saying this so they'll know that you heard me." And so he is talking to the disciples. He's been teaching the disciples the things that he's learned from the Father, the things he's seen the Father do. And now he lifts up his eyes to pray so that they will understand more about the work that he come to do. It says here, the hour is come. If you remember throughout the Gospel of John, his mother come to him and wanted him to turn the water into wine or to do something about the shortage they had there of their need, of the honor that the homeowners had there that was hosting that festivity. And Jesus says, my hour's not come. If you remember, his brother said, look, if you're going up into Jerusalem, show everybody who you are so they'll know who you are. And Jesus said, hey, my hour's not come. And throughout this, and now he says, my hour's come. What is that? Time to accomplish the full glory of God, the full revelation of God. When we think about the glory, he says, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. We got two words for glory here. We got a noun and we got a verb. The verb means when you talk about glorifying someone, you're talking about living worthy of them. You're talking about speaking praise of them. You're talking about talking highly about who they are, what you know about them. That's what it means to glorify. He says, I want to glorify you by revealing your glory to the world. In chapter 1 of John, it says that Jesus was in the bosom of the Father and he exegeted or he explained him fully to us. God sent Jesus to this earth, the Word of God, to reveal the greatness and the glory of God to all of the world. And Jesus says here, the hour is come. Now glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you've given him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you've given him, he may give eternal life. Verse 4, I glorified you while I was on earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. Verse 5, that was verse 4. Verse 5 says, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory that I had before the world was. Now Jesus here, he says, having accomplished. In other words, this is a perfect tense verb here. He's saying, look, this is something that is already done with continuing results. You say, wait a minute. Jesus has not yet gone to the cross. Jesus come to this earth to be born of a virgin, to take on flesh, to live the life that we should have lived, die the death we deserve, be buried, be resurrected, ascend back to the Father, and hey, he's coming back for us. In Jesus' mind, in eternity past, his relationship with God, when he sees God's plan of salvation, to him, it's already complete. Jesus come to this earth. Satan did tempt him, but at no time was it ever a thought that Jesus wouldn't carry out and accomplish the full work of God's salvation for us. From eternity past, he says, look, you've given me all authority over flesh. Now, you were singing about that peace a while ago. I don't even have words to explain to y'all what this means. In chapter 6 of John, Jesus says that the Father has given them to me. He talks about we're a gift. We've been given to him, and he says, and I'll not lose anything that the Father has given me. Have you ever been given a really nice gift? And it's so nice that you want to take care of it, you want to preserve it, you want to rub on it, you want to wash it, you kind of put it up. You know what I'm talking about? Now I've got some grandkids. I can give them some real nice sunglasses, and they'll look like work glasses in a week, right? It wouldn't have mattered if them things was $14 or $134. And I'm one of them people that just burns up. I'm like, why don't you take care of it? Here's what Jesus is saying. The Father has given each person that's been chosen for salvation to me as a gift. Jesus' name is at stake. Jesus says, if I don't save you, it'll be to my shame. Have you ever thought about that? We didn't do anything to deserve salvation. It's by grace. The Father called us. The Father gave us to the Son. The Son says nobody can come unto him except for whom's drawn by the Father. And he also says nobody can go to the Father unless through the Son. Now you say, well, that's hard to understand. Here's what it is. If you're here this morning and you say, guess what? God chose you. God gave you to Christ Jesus. And Christ says, it's a gift that is so precious, not because you was precious, but because my Father gave you to me. Can you imagine when we are in our sin at our worst, God loved us so much that he picks us up and he gives us to the Son. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to restore them to my glory. I want you to what? Restore them to worshipers. Do you remember what happened in chapter 32 and following 31, 32, 33 in Exodus when Moses is up on the mountain with God and God takes his finger and writes the Ten Commandments in the stones and gives them to Moses? And Moses hears the people and he thinks they're at war, they're being attacked. And he says, I need to go down. God said, yeah, you need to go down to them people. They done made idols and they worship. And Moses said, no. He said, oh, yeah, you need to go down. Short version of this story is Moses goes down. He sees what's going on. He knows God's still in control, but his anger gets the best of him. He throws down the tablets. He breaks them. He goes down. He asks the people what they're doing. And his brother, you know what he says? Well, they throwed some rings in this fire and this calf jumped out. Now, that's just proof sin makes you stupid. Right? Who's going to believe that? But then if you remember what Moses says, and the first time, I don't know how many times I'd read through Exodus, first time I saw this, I couldn't believe it. I had missed it. Moses tells the people after God's done struck some of them down, and he tells them, you get over here and you get over here. If you're with me and God, you over here. If not, over here. Then Moses says this the next morning when he gets up. I will go up on the mountain and intercede for you, and perhaps God will forgive you. And when he goes up before God, he says, God, spare these people. If not, blot my name out of the Lamb's book of life. And God says, no, not I will not blot you out, but I'll punish everyone for their own sins. Now let's fast forward to Jesus. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, Jesus bows his head and says, it is finished. Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. There was no perhaps. Jesus says, I have the authority to give you eternal life. God gave me the authority to take this gift and turn it into life for you. In other words, Jesus says, I have the authority to lay my life down in your place so that I can give you eternal life. That's the glory of the Father. It's been said that the holiness or the love of God meets the justice of God at the cross. Dr. Carson used to say this. He said that God took all of his love and he gave it to Jesus. And Jesus come from heaven, took on flesh, climbed up on a cross and exchanged the love of God for the grace of God so we could be known by God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Here in this text, in verse 11, he calls him the Holy Father. He's talking about the holiness of God. The God of heaven is separated from everything else. It's his holiness. No sin can come in into his presence. He calls him holy. Then over in a few more verses, he calls him righteous Father. He says that you are the righteous Father. In verse 25, the holiness of God and the righteousness or the justice of God meets at the cross. In other words, we cannot come into the presence of God as sinners. You've all heard that. Jesus died in our place so that the holiness of God could be satisfied and the justice of God on the cross. This is why Jesus says, I have an authority, and that authority is to give eternal life. He says, you've given it to me that I may give eternal life to them. And then verse 3 is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. It says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Did you know that eternal life is not about the length of your life? It's about the quality of your life. When I was little and would go down to the altar and think I had things right, all I was thinking about was living in heaven one day instead of living in hell. right? And when I finally got saved, I was 31 years old, and when I was reading this, when I got to this verse, it was like, you ever been reading, and all of a sudden it just looks like, yeah, how did I miss this? Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, nobody else. A personal relationship with a holy and mighty God, they know you and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. It is the quality of life. It is the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. He secures eternal life for all who belong to Him. Never before has God's goodness been displayed in any way better than on the cross when holy justice met love. And that's what he says. I have glorified you on earth. I've accomplished your work. Jesus says in John 5, 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Jesus says, this is eternal life. He says, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had before the foundation of the world. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John has already set up this understanding that Jesus is eternally generated. It was never a time. It was not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They was in unity. There was a unity. There was a love. There was a work there. They were three distinct peoples or persons in one essence. And he says here, return me to that glory that I had. You know, Stephen saw that glory when he was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Do you remember what it says? They are stoning him to death, and he looks up in heaven, and it says he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right hand. Can you imagine when something happens and that day comes that we're going to pass away, that when we look up and the clouds bust open, we see Jesus standing with an outstretched hand waiting to take us home? That's what he's talking about here when he says he's seated at the right hand. In Philippians, Paul explains it this way by saying that even though he was in the image of God and he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being found in the appearance of men, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. And for this reason, God exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that every knee in heaven, on earth, and under earth will bow at the name of Jesus, to the glory of the Father. Can you imagine that? Jesus was given the name Jesus, his human name, when he was born, when he took on flesh. He entered back into heaven. Do you remember when he saw the disciples and then Thomas 7 days later? He still had the scars on his hand, still had the scar in his side. He still had the thorn scars on his forehead. He entered back in heaven a new way, the glory of God, because the salvation for the world had been accomplished. That was the glory of God. That should make you stand on your tiptoes and shout. And as we had said, if you want to glorify God, what do? You live a life worthy of the one Jesus has died to give you. When I got saved, you know what my biggest fear was? Doing the stuff I'd been doing the day before. When I realized the weight of sin and what Jesus did to change my life, and Jesus says, and no one can snatch you out of my hand, because the Father who's given you to me is greater than all, and I am the Father of one. I was like, Lord, whatever you do, don't turn me loose. Why? Because if he turns us loose, you know what we'll do? The stuff we used to do. You say, oh no, I'm a good Christian now. Yeah, you're a good Christian because Jesus is keeping you a good Christian. Look what he says, because I got to move on with this. Jesus not only prays for his glory, it's to his glory that we are saved, but look what he says here. He prays for his disciples. In verse 6, he said, I have manifested your name. When he talks about God's name, he is talking about God's glory there. He's talking about his character. He's talking about his mercy, his greatness. He's talking about all these things. He's talking about his power, his majesty. He said, I have manifested your name. In other words, who you are and what you can do to the men whom you have given me out of this world. He's talking about the 11 disciples that are with him. He said, they were yours and you gave them to me and they kept your word. Look at the three responses here. Here's what happens. This is the understanding that theologians call divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Okay? Look what happens. They've kept your word. So when we get saved, a lot of times we think, well, I went to church and I got things right with the Lord and I'm doing good now and he's going to bless me. Well, look what Jesus says about his disciples. He says, look, I manifested them, your name to them. In other words, he revealed the Father to them. And it says they kept your word. Look at this other response. In verse 8, and it says, the words that you give me, I've given to them. They received them and truly understood them. I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. Here's three responses that we have. When we understand who God is, we keep his word. When we receive his word through the teachings of Jesus, through the teachings of who Jesus said he was, who he said the Father was, and then we believe that God sent him. Do y'all get that? Now you say, well, I believed. Yeah, because God sent you his word, so you had something to believe in. You said, well, I'm keeping God's word. Yeah, because God's keeping you. You said, well, I finally understood. Yeah, understood the teaching of Jesus. Do you see them three things Jesus is talking about? Let me see if I can explain it. One commentator has got some young kids. He explains it this way. They get up and they get the little boy dressed for church, and he looks good. I don't know about y'all, but I always thought when I get old enough, I won't have to wear Buster Brown no more. My mama put me in shorts. Everybody picks at me about not wearing shorts now. I said I wore them enough when I was little. Put me in my Buster Brown shoes. Y'all remember them? Matching socks and your little vest and your little bow tie, and you walk like this. Think about this. You get your kid dressed up for church, and you take him and you turn him loose in the Sunday school room. And Miss Annabelle Mitchum says, did you have breakfast? Yes, ma'am, I had breakfast. She says, did you take your bath? Yes, ma'am, I took my bath. Did you get dressed? Yes, ma'am, I got dressed. Now think about it. Did I eat? Yeah. Was I bathed? Yeah. Was I dressed in Buster Brown? Yeah. But who done all that for me? My parents. My parents got me up, turned on the water, and put me in the bath. My parents fed me. My parents dressed me up and they took me to church. See what God does for us when we get saved? He sends Jesus to teach us who he is. Then when we believe and receive that teaching, he helps us keep his word. We know that it's true. See, our salvation is initiated by God, completed by Christ, and helped in check by the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says, I'm going to go to the Father, and the Father and I are going to send you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to help you glorify me and the Father. See how beautiful that is? The work of our salvation is by the grace of God, through the mercy of God, with the power of God working in us. And Jesus says here, as he prays for them, he says, look, Lord, they've responded. They've kept your word. They know who you are. And look, verse 9, I don't ask on their behalf. He says, I asked on their behalf. I do not ask on the behalf of the world. Wait a minute. Is the world a mess? Yeah. When you look around, is everything wrong? Yeah. Who's Jesus praying for? He's praying for these 11 disciples right here that's going to change the world and turn it upside down with the gospel. They're going to write the New Testament. The Holy Spirit's going to bring into remembrance what Jesus has taught them. He's going to guide them in truth, and he's going to teach them about the future, the things to come. They're going to write it down and turn the world upside down. He says, now guess what? The world I'm not praying for right now. I'm praying for these 11 men. These 11 men, I'm praying for them to continue the mission that I've already had them on. He says, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those who you've given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and that are yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, verse 11, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I have come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you've given me, that they may be one even as we one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name. So Jesus was keeping them close. Jesus was keeping them in the name of God. Then when people come to attack them, they was attacking Jesus. Jesus was keeping them in his teaching. He says, I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that scripture would be fulfilled. So you got 12 men, and God chose. Jesus says, you did not choose me, I chose you. He chose 12 men. He kept 11 of them. And you say, well, that won't fare to Judas. Judas had the exact same opportunities as they did to believe, but didn't believe. You know what that tells me? That if it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't believe. I might believe for a little while. I told a friend of mine the other day, prosperity is your worst enemy. I said, long as you in a bind, you crying out to God, you going to church. You let your billfold get full, I couldn't find you. The Lords of London couldn't send out the Pinkertons to find you. Judas has gone out into the darkness because he didn't love the light. Here Jesus says, I've kept them, but I'm asking you to keep them now. You say, well, how does God keep us? In 2004, first time I ever heard Johnny Hunt preach, I heard him preach, and afterwards he come out the door, and I just happened to be standing there, and somebody come up to him and said, Brother Johnny, how can I pray for your ministry? I'll never forget him saying this. Just pray that the Lord keeps me close and clean. You hear that? Lord, keep me real close so I can stay clean. Do you know the closer we walk with Jesus, the cleaner our lives will stay? Why? Because we see him like he is. We don't want to be soiled. But see, we often get it backwards. We're like, I'm going to try to stay clean, and I'll be close to Jesus. Don't work like that. Stay close to Jesus, and you'll stay clean. And this is what he's asking the Father. He's asking the Father for these 11 disciples. He's like, Lord, you keep them in your name. And then he says, but now I come to you, verse 13, and these things I've spoken in the world so that their joy may be made full in themselves. What is the joy of Jesus? Eternal life, living with Jesus, knowing that Jesus is pouring into your life, the Holy Spirit is keeping you and enabling you to follow Jesus. Jesus is not letting anyone snatch you out of his hand. Hey, the whole world might be flying apart, but Jesus is walking with you. That's what the joy. Hadn't you ever just something be going all wrong and you just can't even figure out what to do and you get to giggling? Because why? Somehow or another, you can't explain it, but you know it's going to be okay. You know what that's called? The peace of God. And here Jesus says, hey, keep them so that their joy might be full. I've given them your word, and the world hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. He's talking about keep them from Satan and sin. When Satan is tempting us, he's tempting us with power, deceit, and our self-will. Think about it. When we have, in a minute Jesus is going to talk about unity, when we have problems, even with other believers, most of the time it's got something to do with a power struggle. Right? Ain't you ever heard, you're not my boss? I used to tell my grandson, my oldest grandson, to do something. Yeah, and you know what he'd tell me? Grandma's the boss. I'd say, you call Grandma and ask her if it's okay if I stop whooping you right now. He told me one time, you woman ruled. Now, I can't lie to y'all. That upset me. The point is this, none of us like having a boss, do we? We always like to exert our authority. But if we always remember that Jesus is number one, it won't matter if we're number two or three or four. Paul talks about this in chapter 12. We all are different. We all have different gifts, different talents. If we're going to be in the world, we don't have to be of the world. We want others to see Christ living in us, and we want to work together to use our talents for the good. And deceit, you can be deceived so easy. Nowadays, there's so many different things. I was talking to someone who called me the other day and asked for prayer. I hadn't talked to them in years. They live in Atlanta now, and they was talking about another preacher. And I said, hey, there's nothing wrong with that preacher. I don't want to throw off on your devotion or nothing. But listen, they don't ever talk about repentance. They talk about a positive life. I said, a positive life begins with repentance. We got to admit that we're not living the way God wants us to and believe that Jesus died so we could live a new way and ask for forgiveness. We can't be deceived into thinking that we can better ourselves if we try harder. We've got to ask for God's help in all that we do. He says that they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. And then he says this in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. He says sanctify means to set apart for a job, to sanctify, to make holy, to go into service. In other words, he says set them apart from the world so that they can bring you glory, bring me glory, that they can reveal you to the world. Set them apart. He says sanctify them in the truth. Here's the truth, your word. If you want to know how to live a godly life, you got to believe and read this word. He says, this is truth. You can be deceived by a lot of things on Facebook, a lot of things on cable TV, but this word will never deceive you. You might not agree with all of it, and you might not like all of it, and some of it is difficult, but it's still true. And when we fall short, Jesus says here that the glory of God is that he's compassionate, he's good. When we fall short, he is gracious to us. He's compassionate to us. When we're in need, he's there to help us. We need to remember that we are sanctified in truth. And he says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So Jesus is talking about there that they are going to complete the mission that he has begun by revealing the Son and the Father to the world. He says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. In other words, Jesus set himself apart to lay down his life to die for the sins of the world, that all who believe in him may not perish but have everlasting life. He says he laid down his life that they may be sanctified in the truth. And John 8:32, he says, the truth, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Here's the truth. Jesus died for our sins. That if we believe that and trust in him, we'll be sanctified by living more and more in Jesus' will and way. And then in verse 20 here, he prays for future believers. Say, that's me. Now, all these things that Jesus has prayed about salvation is good for us as future believers. The things he's prayed for the disciples is good for us, because he says, I not only pray for these, but I also pray for those who believe in me through their word. So through these 11 apostles here, through their words, if you believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God who died in your place, was resurrected to give you new life, that this is true for you. Verse 21, he says that they may be one even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they may be in us so that the world might believe that you sent me. So Jesus is praying for a threefold purpose here of future believers. He says, first of all, I'm praying that they might be one, that the church might be unified, is what he's talking about here. We've got one purpose, to glorify God. We got one mission, to teach the world about God. And we're all headed, home to heaven together. And we've all got different talents. We've all got different gifts, and we use them to work together. He says that they may be one, and that they may also be in us. So we want to be one together. That's us. Look at the person beside you and say, that's you. But we want to be horizontally unified, but we want to be vertically unified. Do you know how me and Randy get along? Because we both get along with Jesus. His wife told me when I first met him, y'all just alike. Now, normally when two people are just alike, we'll butt heads, right? But if you're both following Jesus, that is our common goal. And that's all of us' common goal. In the church, as future believers, we are bringing other people into the church. Why? Because we need them in the church? Because we want them to act like us? No, we want them to know the glory and the love of God. Anytime you're doing missions for something other than bringing God glory, guess what? It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be conflict. And he says here that he does this so the world might believe you sent me. So why are we working together? We work together in unity so the world will say hi in the world. Can all them people get together and get along? Jesus? Well, why are they getting along? Because we want to know Jesus better. Well, why are they doing all that? Because we want you to know Jesus too. You see where Jesus is going with that? He come to reveal the Father to the world. He died to save the world because he revealed the Father, and the Father got the glory because of that. So Jesus gets the glory when we do the word and the work of him. Have you ever thought about what Jesus is saying here? He wants us to love one another like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit love each other. Have you ever thought what the world would look like if, I ain't even talking about non-believers, if as Christians, as believers in Christ, if we loved each other, I'm talking about that person you don't like too much too, if we loved each other the way the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father and the Holy Spirit's loved by both and the Holy Spirit loves them, if we love one another that way, what would the world look like? God would get the glory. If we could just do that, you know what I think? And I don't know when this will happen. Pastor James will tell you, we don't know the time, we don't know the date. But if we went to loving the way the Father loves the Son loves the Father, if we went to loving like that, I believe clouds would split. And Jesus say, y'all come on home. Y'all finally got it right. Because see, that glory Jesus says, restore to me, is what John's talking about in chapter 3, verse 2. He says, little children, I do not want you to be uninformed, but behold, when we see him, we'll know what we're supposed to be. Can you imagine the day we see Jesus? And we say, Lord, now I know why all these things happened in my life. You was working and growing me and trying to shape me into your image. I know why the good things happen. I know why the bad things happen. Lord, I know why when I felt defeated, you'd pick me up and drag me on so I'd look like you. And you know what Jesus is going to do when we get to heaven? You know, we think about, I'm going to be fishing, or I'm going to be riding horses, or everything's going to be good. It's going to be streets of gold. You know what Jesus is going to do? I really believe this. He's going to pick me up, and he's going to take me over here. And in the throne room of heaven, he's going to sit me down. He's going to say, look, there's the trophy of my grace. Look what I've done with nobody. Look what I've done with that worthless sinner. Lord, I've shaped him and I've molded him. Can you imagine us being in the bookcase, the trophy case of heaven? That's where peace on this earth, and that's your fullness of joy. We just get glimpses of it while we're on this earth because we fail Jesus. But he picks us up and he moves us forward, and you get that just little bit of spring in your step where you know God's happy with me right now. And that's what Jesus prays for as future believers. He prays for us here and says, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I've made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. As we leave here today and think about Memorial Day, we should remember those that have sacrificed so we got freedoms. Some of the things that people say about America, I just can't imagine, and them still want to live here. We should live a life that honors those that died so we could have our freedoms. But most of all, we should pray for a life worthy of Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus gave up all of heaven, all of his glory, come to earth and took on flesh. He lived the life that we should have lived. He died in our place. He was buried for our sins. God raised him. See, all of that is the glory of Christ. It is his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascendance back to the right hand of the Father. And now we're waiting for him to return. All that is the glory of God. We should live like we're ready if Christ come back before we get done with his service. Let us pray. If you're here this morning, my first question is, do you have eternal life? Not looking way off in the future. I'm talking about right this moment. Do you know that God approves of you? Do you know that you've been forgiven? Have you admitted that you're a sinner? You've not lived life God's way, and if you ask Jesus to forgive you, you believe he's died for your sins, he was buried, he was raised, you believe because he was raised to life that he can give you a new life. If you ask Jesus to give you a new life, that new life is about a relationship of living with God in control of your life. Do you know that for sure? If you don't, it's this simple. Just say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me. I'm asking you to forgive me. Give me a new life. And take control of that life that I live the rest of my life pleasing to you. If you've prayed that, raise your hand. Amen. If you're here this morning, you might have been saved a long time. My question is, are you living a life worthy of Jesus' sacrifice? Are you depending on God's word to keep you close to him and keep you clean? Are you worried about unity? Do you want to work in unity and love with other believers? Sometimes we just rather do stuff by ourselves and kind of stay by ourselves because it's just easier. Working with other believers can be difficult. Sometimes we just have to say, Lord, this is hard. I need you to help me love them like you love me. Show others the same love that Christ has showed you. Also, Jesus says that he's praying that if we live a life worthy of his sacrifice, that other people will believe in him. We don't have to wear a t-shirt that says I'm a Christian. We don't have to have a bunch of bumper stickers. We should have a life that when we go in the grocery store or go into work or we're dealing with our family, that they know that we belong to the King of the universe. That they'll see how God is working in our life and they'll want to know how to have that same relationship. Kind Father, we just pray now that as we leave this place, that Lord, you would be with us, that you would guide and direct us, that Lord, you would just help us live in the peace and joy of the eternal life that Jesus died and gave to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Once again, I want to thank y'all for having me. I've really enjoyed the service. This is a song that we all want to take at heart. kind of goes along a little bit with what Brother Thomas was preaching on. Y'all listen to the words, not this music. I'm only human, I'm just a man. Help me believe in all that I'll be and all that I have. Show me the stairway that I have to climb. Lord, for my sake, teach me to take one day at a time. One day at a time. Sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking from you. Lord, give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. And yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. Lord, for my sake, teach me to take one day at a time. Do you remember when you walked upon me? Jesus, you know, if you're looking below, things are worse now than then. Fighting and fussing and crime on the streets. But Lord, for my sake, teach me to take one day at a time. One day at a time. Sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking from you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. And yesterday's gone, and tomorrow may never. Lord, for my sake, teach me to take one day at a time. One day at a time. Sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking. Lord, give me the strength to do every day what you would have me to do. And yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow will never be mine. Lord, for my sin, teach me to take one day at a time. Lord, for my sin, teach me to take one day at a time, 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 one day.
Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Greg. Give him another hand. Let's remember to pray that the Lord will just help us one day at a time live a life that's worthy of the sacrifice that he has made for us. Just want to thank all of y'all for being here this morning, and thank you for celebrating the life that we have in Christ, and also remembering all those on a Memorial Day. Also, there's a table in the back that Brother Greg has, and that table, a lot of that stuff on that table is all that money goes to the missions. It's from, is it Harvest House? Harbor Ship Foundation is a book company and publisher, and that stuff comes from them, and the stuff they do, the money goes to international missions. And so anything on that table, the money goes right into missions. It's just so you'll know what that is for. We want to thank you for being here. We want to thank all our new members. We've had a lot of people joining the church. If you want to talk about joining the church, you can talk to me at church, or you can call me. My cell number's in the bulletin or on a card back there. Call me anytime. If you've been saved and you want to talk about baptism, give me a call. Guess what? It don't take long to fill up the baptistry. We'll be ready to baptize you. Amen? That's a celebration, sure enough. So just give me a call, and we'll set it up, and we'll have a big celebration. Is everybody happy? Amen. I'm going to ask Brother James if you'll close us in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Amen. Thank y'all.